It is his highest purpose. Listen, the purpose of the Father after our salvation is for us to become more like Christ, bearing good fruit, which means having good character. The measure of spiritual growth is character. You know, I remember in houses growing up, as well as our own house, we used to actually put the kids as they were growing up against the wall and put a little mark on the wall. And it's fun just to see the growth occur. And sometimes the spurts that happen, you know, in those kids. It's a wonderful thing to look back and to remember. You can measure physical growth that way. But listen, you measure spiritual growth, maturity in Christ, by character. Are you hearing that? That's the measurement of spiritual growth. We are, the scripture tells us in Ephesians, we are to become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, right? Ephesians 4:13. We had a very interesting discussion on Wednesday night Bible study, and I said, why does it matter? I asked the question, which I always like to ask, leading questions, right? Why does it matter? You know, we're saved, we're going to heaven. Why does it matter that so much to God that we develop the character of Christ? And I have to give credit to my friend Jim Fink, who was the first to answer this question in a very powerful way. And he said that that developing the character of Christ in your life is the most important thing, because it's the only thing we take with us into eternity. And how profound that is. You know, Jesus said it this way. I found this verse, Jim, after you had mentioned that in John 15. He says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And really, he's talking about last for all eternity. Huh? All eternity. Hey, this life matters deeply, and we need to see that. And it is this life that gives us the opportunity to develop the character of Christ. But make no mistake about it, this life is not all there is. And we got to stop living as if it is. This life is not all there is. Jesus made it really clear, you know, even on the Sermon on the Mount, that eternal rewards in heaven will be based upon the character we develop here on earth. So God is concerned not just in changing our final destination, right, but in changing us in the process, along the journey. You know, the scripture calls that sanctification. You know, it's the process of becoming like Christ. And not only are there eternal rewards to that, eternal benefits, but listen, there are benefits here upon this earth that we need to be able to see, of yielding, cooperating with the Holy Spirit inside of us to allow Him to heal us from the inside out, right? And that's what He does. You know, part of the process of developing character is God healing us from the damage that sin caused as He converts us and as He transforms us into the likeness of His Son. And in the process, the scripture says, He actually frees us from the power of sin in our lives. I like what C.S. Lewis said. Now listen to this. You know he's one of my favorite authors, so I quote him a good bit. So listen to this quote. This is a good one. He said, the Christian does not think God will love us because we are good, but that God will make us good because He loves us. Amen? Yeah. Kimmy, how do we say it? I know that you remember this. He says He loves us just the way we are, but He loves us too much to let us stay that way. You know, those are all good ways of helping us to understand that God's desire is to work inside of us, and that salvation is simply putting us on the right path toward that work. And we do have to be on the right path, certainly. Salvation comes first, but it is not the end result. You know, they were mentioning today that I like to baptize people at our church picnics, and it's true, I do. It's because I see, you know, baptism is such a powerful outward sign of the inward work of salvation, you know. But as I've mentioned before, You know, I tell people that if you don't understand that salvation's just the beginning, not the end, let me know, and when I baptize you, I'll hold you under a whole lot longer. Yeah. You know, God's word says we're to live in step with the Spirit. Last week we talked about serving God in the new way of the Spirit. And it has to be the foundation that we built upon to get to where we want to go today. Because unless you understand that God loves you so deeply and so passionately, unless you understand that the new way of the Spirit is the way of love, and that God's desire, His desire, is for you to feel His love in such increasing measure that it begins to produce a reciprocal love in you. You know, the scripture says, we love because He first loved us. But don't just think that's some trite little catchphrase. It's a powerful truth of God that if you do daily meditate and take the time to focus on the love of God, how much He loves you. Like some of the songs today were just beautiful, the reckless love of God. How great is that? Come on, it's so powerful. There's nothing else that can do a work in our heart like the love of God. That's His plan. That's His purpose. It always has been that the law actually gets written on our heart, not the tablets of stone, because out there they weren't able to do us any good to change us. And so God says, I look forward to the day, He said, whenever I write the law in your hearts, which is simply another way of saying that He enables us to love Him back so that we actually want to glorify Him. We want to walk in communion with Him. We want to do His will. It's a desire that's produced in us that happens inside that no legalism that externals can ever do. The letter kills, but the Spirit brings life, God said. So the foundation for this message today is first starting with understanding that everything that God wants to produce in you has to start with your understanding of how much He loves you, and that it is out of His love that He wants you to change, to become more like Him. It is only out of love because, listen, when you love somebody, you want the best for them. When you love somebody, you want them to be blessed. When you love somebody, you want to see them filled with goodness and love and peace and joy and all the good things that comes whenever we walk in the Spirit. Whenever we are filled with God's Spirit and begin to cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit to change us, to heal us from the inside out, and to produce in us such peaceable fruit of righteousness. Amen? Yeah. You know, fruit is not ornamentation. It's not things that get attached externally. They're produced from the inside before they actually become visible outside, just like any other fruit. But they are the picture of the Christ-like life. Yeah. You see, when we understand what God wants to do in us, this work, when we understand the character building that He wants to happen, when we understand what really it means to allow God to help develop the fruit of the Spirit in your life, you begin to understand that fruit benefits every relationship that you have upon this earth. Every single relationship is enhanced as God develops in you the character of Christ, the fruit of His Spirit. Come on. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Who doesn't want those things, huh? Paul began this message, you know. He said, you're called to be free, but don't use your freedom to go back and live like you used to live. Don't use your freedom to give in to those old stinking thinking desires that led you into misery, really, that led to death ultimately. He says, no, he says, you can't do that. You gotta understand that God's will is that you live, walk by the Spirit, right? Walk in the Spirit. And then you won't live that old way anymore. You know, the Christian life is a journey. It's a progressive journey. The word walk is there, used on purpose, right? It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. It is literally the walk with God all along the way of our life on earth. And we know, you know, walking is not the fastest way to get there, is it? No. But you know, whenever you're walking with God, the journey becomes part of the whole thing. You know what I mean? It's not just the destination, it's the process of getting there, the journey. Yeah. And God wants us to be able to walk through obstacles, right? And then learn from them, huh? In a minute, I want to talk about really, I was telling Kim, one of the greatest revelations that God gave me in regard to the fruit of the Spirit, about how really it's developed in us. And when I first heard it, I didn't like it much. You ever come across, you know, something in Scripture that when it really gets illuminated to you, when it really comes alive, all of a sudden you say, wait a minute, I'm not sure I like that too much. Until you really start to meditate and you realize, okay, I guess that is the right way, Lord. I guess it is the right way that fruit gets developed. But before I get there, I want to go quickly this morning. We want to end in communion with a powerful time of just being in God's presence and receiving the elements of communion, understanding what they mean for us now. But let's just talk really briefly about why these fruit are so beautiful and so worth, you know, pursuing and worth cooperating with God to develop. You know, the first one is appropriate, right? It starts with love. As I mentioned, everything starts with love. It's the greatest of all. The greatest of all. And you know, like English language, we have, you know, one word. I say I love spaghetti and I love my wife, but I can tell you I love my wife even more than I love spaghetti. In a whole different way. Amen? He better. That's it. You know, but you know what I mean, one word. But you know this word agape. You've studied it before. Agape is that unconditional, unselfish, sacrificial love of God. And it is demonstrated in Christ, right? When it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's that agape, the unconditional love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we often like to read it at weddings, you know. It's called the love chapter in the Bible, right? And the characteristics of love are described there, right? It doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it's not self-seeking. It's the highest form of love. And it comes from God. And everything flows from it again. So once again, you know, this is God's desire. Jesus said when he was asked, this is the highest possible command. And really it sums up everything, you know. Love God and love your neighbor, right? Everything is summed up in those two commandments because they embody the whole reason why everything else was given, right? These fruit, by the way, I want you to see, are actually manifest in relationship. That's why I say that when you develop them in increasing measure, every relationship on earth is improved, and it starts with the motivation of love. First love for God, right? That flows over into being able to love others. Now, come on, you know and I know, it's not easy to love everybody. You've kind of noticed that, right? But God actually produces in us the fruit of love that enables us to love more and more like he does. And you see, he, while we were still sinners, he loved us. Which means that his love was not based upon our performance. Aren't you glad? Unconditional. And we want to get there, you know. How many husbands and wives know that, boy, when you start to taste that unconditional love in relationship, how sweet is that? When you start loving one another, when you start actually thinking about the other person before you think about yourself, how sweet is that? I mean, that's where it's at. You understand. So everything starts from this first fruit, right? Love, the foundation of every other one. And it begins with us coming into contact more and more with the unconditional love of God. Joy. I'm going to go quick. I promised I would. Joy. Right? Charis. Kara. The experience of gladness and joy. Huh. Do you know what's amazing about the fruit of the Spirit that is called joy? It actually is not based upon circumstances or situations. How cool is that? In our world today, you know, everybody wants to be happy. Everybody wants to be happy. Human beings seek it, right? And as a matter of fact, a lot of people just say, you know, okay, I'm going to make the decision whether this thing that I'm going to do or buy or whatever else is going to make me happy, right? But you know how fleeting is that? You know, it actually is a very temporary blip, right? Happiness is different than joy. It truly is. Joy is a deeper seated, right, characteristic. It actually is that which can keep you through some of the hardest times in your life. How about Paul and Silas in prison, shackled, right? We heard a message on that not that long ago by Derek. You know, Seeley, who's not with us today. Oh, his baby dedication's coming up in a couple of weeks. We get to do another baby dedication. But anyway, I don't want to digress. It was a great message, right? Because he said that, you know, there they are in prison, and the joy of the Lord is obviously starting to well up within them, even in those circumstances that they begin praising God. Amazing. You know, the Bible says that, listen, in 1 Peter, he says, though you haven't seen him face to face yet, and even though you don't see him yet, you will one day, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Why? Because you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And that's not talking about that forgiveness of sin salvation. It's talking about sanctification, soul, the transformation, right? The renewing and the joy that it brings to cut out that stinking thinking. Right? And begin to think in the Spirit. Oh, peace. You know this word. Deb was telling me after one sermon one time, you know, this word shalom, or no, it was Amy that was telling me, you know, this word shalom is so much more than just, you know, what we say, peace, right? It had the understanding of completion and fulfillment and entering into a state of wholeness. Unity, restoring relationship. It actually had the connotation of peace and prosperity and wellness and health and completeness and safety. And no wonder it's such a sought-out fruit. Peaceable fruit. Huh? Oh, I got to go fast. Patience. You heard the old joke about the guy that says, Lord, give me patience and give it to me right now. You know, and I've heard many of you say, you never pray for patience, Pastor. And we'll get to why in a minute. You know, the actual word had to do with the ability to have forbearance even toward those who oppose you or give you distress. Patience in difficult times is the idea behind this. There's a Holy Spirit that produces a fruit of patience that comes from a trust in God, you see. Now, here's the thing. Have you come to that place yet in your Christian walk where, you know, you're starting to experience things and you finally say to yourself, am I going to trust God or not? You know, it's kind of like the rubber meeting the road. It's either you abandon your faith because of circumstances or you say, uh-uh, I know my God. And he has not abandoned me. And he'll be with me through it all. Amen? Don't you love that old hymn, through it all, right? I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in him. It's where peace comes from. A trust that God is with you. A kindness, right? A kindness, which means a friendliness and compassion and helpfulness toward others. Huh. Kindness is at the very root of God's nature. You know, a lot of people think that there's a different God in the Old Testament than in the New Testament, you know. oh, that God back then was really nasty. Well, if it had been really nasty, none of us would have made it to the new. There's so much mercy in the old covenant that you don't pay attention to because you fixate on, you know, what seems to be the judgments of God. But kindness, make no mistake about it, is at the root of God's character. Father's kindness and goodness. This goodness word, you know, you probably have read this before. It's kind of the same word that Jesus was using when he was saying, I am meek and humble of heart. But make no mistake about it, meekness is not weakness as it comes to this fruit. Meekness actually implies a strength under control. And it was used of a word, you know, the word that was used in, as a wild stallion was actually brought under control that you could ride it, right? And it implied strength under control. So actually, it's a stronger person that begins to manifest the fruit of meekness in their life than the spirit of pride. Amen? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. You know, that same word, pistis, that really is the root of the word Paul loved to use for faith. It had to do with somebody that could be trusted. It was reliability, fidelity, commitment, right? Stick to it. You can trust them. They are faithful. And how about self-control? Who likes to talk about self-control, right? And so Kim and I are trying this Mediterranean diet, you know, and she's doing really good. Me, not so much. I someone came to visit Kim the other day. She came back from Thailand. She was doing mission work there. She got married over there. And she came, and there's a culture, there's a spirit about this woman. She's such a beautiful Christian lady. She's a young lady. Beautiful Christian lady. Honestly, I was sad when she went to Thailand and left Kim's employment because she was so loving on children. And it was a glad thing when she was come back for visit. And so anyway, long story short, the kind of person she is, you know, she likes to bring gifts. So she probably just stopped someplace and got this big box of coconut macaroons with dark chocolate, dipped in dark chocolate, right? I'm getting my mouth watering just as I'm thinking about it. And so Kim brought them home, and they're still sealed, right? And so last night we're sitting in the living room, and I wanted something sweet. You ever just want something sweet? Come on, just do that, and we'll feel so guilty here. Yeah. And so there they were, you know, and I brought them. And I'm bringing the box into the living room and open the seal. And oh, they're so fresh, you know. Coconut macaroons, fresh, that you can put your finger in and it goes right in the divot, makes, you know. So I was a good gentleman, and I came over and I handed them to Kim first. Because I figured if she could take one, I would be able to, you know. She wouldn't take one. Are you proud of her? Me, on the other hand, ate two. Self-control. I hate hers, yeah. Self-control, right? Do you know what a wonderful thing it is? I heard, you know, when I was in business, I heard it said, maybe it was written, that there was never any successful businessman, ever, woman, ever made that did not have self-control. Would you agree with that? Yeah. Yeah, I know you would agree with that. I know your husband would too. That's the thing, you know. It takes that spirit of self-discipline. What does the scripture say? He has not given you a spirit again to fear, right? A spirit again to fear, but a spirit of power, of love. And now that word that gets translated sound mind in your Bible really is self-control. Same word. That's the spirit that he has given you, that serves you well in your life, that allows you to say no sometimes to the lesser good so that the greater good can come. What a great lesson that is to learn. Amen? Yeah. Now let's talk just for the next couple of minutes about how this fruit is really developed, right? Again, C.S. Lewis, I won't read the whole quote because it's too long for now and we're getting toward the end, but But C.S. Lewis talks about how God coming in you is like someone moving into your current house and beginning a massive renovation project in your house. You know, aren't you glad it's done? Woohoo! You know, it's that work. But the work that God's doing in our house, it's really transforming work. And sometimes it's not just cleaning up. Sometimes it's pushing out new walls, right? Sometimes it's pretty massive work that goes on in us. He tears down, it was in our words today, he tears down some of the walls in your life so that he can rebuild them into something that can house his glory. Come on. House his glory. Now, my favorite scripture, you know, I got lots of favorite scripture, but my number one all-time favorite scripture is Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 and 29, right? Do you know it? And I know, I don't wonder, I don't guess, I know that God works all things together for the good of those who love him, right? Who are called according to his purpose. But do you know the rest of it? For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness, to the image of his son. Now, I got to tell you that in straight up English, what that means is ain't nothing ever going to happen in your life that God doesn't see first. And in the life of a Christian who loves the Lord, who are walking according to his will and in his purposes, who want to do the will of God and to allow the Spirit to do the work in them, there isn't anything that God is going to allow that he can't use to develop the character of Christ through. That's his definition of good. Matter of fact, that's his highest definition of what is good in your life, is the things that happen that can make you more like Christ. Now, here's why I didn't like that. I alluded to the thing that I didn't like earlier. I don't like that because the fact is, God builds character in our lives by allowing us to experience situations where we are tempted to do the exact opposite of the character quality. Oh, you got to hear that. Please, stay with me just for another couple of minutes. Did you hear what I just said? Could you repeat it? I want you to be able to repeat it. God builds character in our lives by allowing us to experience situations where we are tempted to do the exact opposite of the character quality that we should exhibit. Ouch. Huh. You know, whenever we choose to respond to a situation in God's way instead of following those old natural inclinations that we had, you know what I mean? That's how we develop character. For this reason, he allows all kind of character-building circumstances into our life, including conflict, disappointment, difficulty, temptation, periods of dryness, and even delays of answered prayers. He says in James, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance," right? Patience. "But let that patience and perseverance have its perfect work in you, that you may be perfect, lacking nothing," right? That word perfect means mature, becoming like Christ. Jesus is the example. Look at how he held up under the hardest struggles of his life. And he tells us that now he's the vine, and if we abide in him, fruit will develop, right? He told that parable, not a great parable, to tell you the truth, not a fun one. He said, you know, there was a certain man that had a fig tree that was planted in his vineyard. And he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the keeper of the vine, "Look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it And if it bears fruit, well, then after that you can cut it down. What's fertilizer? They're spoken from a good farmer, right? Yeah. So God allows a little bit of in your life to fertilize you. I didn't even have to say it. That's the beauty of, you know, having. Yeah, right. Fertilizer fuels good growth, right? Don't you know? And then he goes on in John chapter 15, and he says, you know what? My Father, you know, prunes you so that you can bear more fruit. What is pruning? Some of you probably are good at that, right? What is it? It's a cutting away of some so that the better may come out. Does that sound like fun yet? Abide in me. Live in constant fellowship with me, and this fruit will develop in your life. And you know how it develops best? Whenever you are in relationship with God, in relationship with others, because every day you have opportunity then, right? You have opportunity to say to yourself, am I going to keep in step with the Spirit? And am I going to do what I know God wants me to do? React in the way He wants me to? Am I going to have enough self-control to have that pregnant pause rather than do what I want to do? And then say, that's not what Jesus would do. Because as you continually practice that, right? More and more character is built in you. And soon you will start seeing that you are exhibiting the character of Christ. And you know what? Others will see it too. Oh, will they ever see it? And give glory to God, because they know what you're doing is cooperating with the very Holy Spirit of the living God, who now has demonstrated His work in you. And you're making progress. You're maturing. And you begin to know it. And what a beautiful thing. What a healthy thing. What a healing thing. As you begin to live in God's Spirit, exhibiting that wonderful fruit that is the character of the living Christ. Amen? But remember this as we have communion today. Jesus said the key is to abide, abide, to remain in me, to keep yourself in communion with me all the time. Remember, as we said last week, He is your coach. He is your helper in this process. Not one to be condemning of you, but to love you through this process. Encourage you. Come on, you can do this. He is the lover of your soul. Walking in communion with Him is the ultimate key of developing His character. And so today, as we close and as the ushers come, we're going to close with communion. How fitting to remind us that our connection with Christ is what enables this. Our relationship with Him, our living relationship with Him that we foster every day. A love relationship, not a legalistic one. Amen? Let's just prepare our hearts now to receive Christ and communion with Him. Would the ushers come?